Right, we shall read Isaiah chapter 8, and then after that, I will invite Deacon Pohau to pray for us. Right? Isaiah chapter 8. Right, reading Isaiah chapter 8. Right, we will read this chapter, and then after that, Deacon Pohau, please pray for us. Right, beginning with verse 1. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord say unto me, take thee a great roll, and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher Shalahashbaz. Right, Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived, and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shalahashbaz. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, for as now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces, and give ear, all ye of far countries, gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves, and curse their king and their God, and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth, and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. This event that is stated here in Isaiah chapter 8 occurred perhaps about 2 years after Isaiah chapter 7 was given. Another prophecy given to the children of Israel, this time truly involving the son of Isaiah, and the son of Isaiah's name is called Maher Shalahashbaz. The children of Isaiah, they were given to Isaiah in order to be signs for the nation of Israel, right? Signs both for the northern as well as for the southern kingdom. Their names, therefore, have significance for the people. They ought to take note and they ought to respond correctly. This time round, the son is called Maher Shalahashbaz. What is the meaning of the name Maher Shalahashbaz? Well, this name sounds a mouthful, basically means swift to the spoil, haste to the prey. In other words, what God is trying to say down here is this, that very soon, with regards to the southern kingdom, not just the northern kingdom, but with regards to the southern kingdom, destruction shall come very soon. And indeed, we know that in a matter of just a few hundred years, maybe about 200, you know that the southern kingdom would be destroyed. Okay, so please take note of this, right? Very soon, my word will be performed. The nation of Babylon will come and thereby destroy the southern kingdom with great haste. And so therefore, the window to repent is very, very small. But you want to repent? You better repent now. That is why the role which the Lord asked Isaiah to take was a great role. So it's not just an ordinary role. It's a scroll perhaps of a certain size, right, for it to be called a great role. And usually for such roles will be reserved only for important things to be written on it. Otherwise, you would just use an ordinary scroll. Now, this one, a large scroll. And the Lord also asked two witnesses to record these words, right, so that these words may be established. Now, these witnesses, please note that the Lord said that they were faithful witnesses. Right? Wherever you want witnesses to take note of certain things that are being done, of course, you're not going to find unfaithful ones. You find unfaithful ones, those which people of the world say cannot be trusted, and then you ask them to witness the words that you write. And after that, they go to the world and say, "Hey, I saw such and such a person writing this. Yes, I truly saw it. But you told many lies before. Why should I believe you?" Well, gone. Right? So therefore, the witnesses that must be found to witness the writing of these words, they must be faithful. People whom the world would regard as trustworthy. Now, who were these faithful witnesses down here? Two of them down here. One is called Uriah the priest. The other one is called Zechariah, the son of Jeberechiah. Now, this Zechariah, the son of Jeberechiah, cannot be the Zechariah that wrote the book of Zechariah. Please understand this. How do we know this? Mattathias. We know that it cannot be the same. Because sometimes people see the word Zechariah and say, "Oh, this Zechariah is the same Zechariah." No, different. Zechariah is a very common name. Zechariah means what, Rachel? Yes, Yahweh remembers. Okay, pass. But no extra one mark for quiz. Right, Yahweh remembers. Good. Or Jehovah remembers. Very common name. How do we know it's a different Zechariah? Don't need to flip. When is the book of Zechariah written? Under what context? The back of what? Okay, I know it's the minor prophets. You mean those found at the back of the minor prophets means they are written later? No, right? Hosea is found after Isaiah. Hosea is written before or after Isaiah? Go and do your homework. Go and find out. Yeah, you cannot go like this, right? But so you must read the book, and then after that you find out when the book is written. Do you know when? Okay, you need some help, right? Who do you want to help you? Anybody from Shomerim and Ebenezer? Don't touch the adults. The adults have their quiz when it comes to adult Bible study. They know what they have to recite.
That's for them. That's for them, right? It's a secret between between us, adults. Secret between us. You chose Desmond. Okay, Desmond, you are chosen. Okay, very good. You read out the whole thing. So what does it mean? When is it written? After captivity, right? This is, right? Isaiah is written when? Before captivity, right? So cannot be the same Zacharias, right? Different generation, right? More than a few hundred years. Okay, so please take note, okay? So, this Zechariah, a different Zechariah, there is nothing said about this Zechariah either in any portion of Scripture either than here, whereby he's known to be a faithful witness. However, we know more about the other witness. The other witness is called Uriah. He is called the faithful witness. Now, what do we know about this Uriah? Let's see whether y'all can remember. If y'all can remember, then you are also called Zechariah. Can you remember what this Uriah did? Okay. Gershon, what did this Uriah do? You know where to find? Okay, 2 Kings 16. Let's turn to 2 Kings 16 and do a revision, okay? Now, down here, he says to be the faithful witness. Okay, remember, he is called faithful witness here. In other words, before this writing of the scroll, he's known to be reliable, he's known to be trustworthy, perhaps he has shown himself to be like a man of God. Okay, that's why you can call him to be faithful. Now, look at 2 Kings chapter 16, and let's see what he did. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 16. Second Kings chapter 16 and verse 10. Okay, by this time, Damascus had already been taken because of verse 9. Right? You look at verse 9, and the king of Assyria hearkened unto him. Hearkened unto who? Hearkened unto Ahaz. Right? Because Ahaz asked the king of Assyria to attack Damascus, and the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, and carried the people of it captive to Ker and slew Rezin. See that? Okay? Now, King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. Why? Because Ahaz literally kowtowed to him, right? Gave him a lot of money in order for him to attack Damascus. So now he became almost like a vassal state. So King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. And while he was there, he saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. And Uriah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it against King Ahaz came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached the altar and offered thereupon. And he burned his burnt offering and his meat offering and poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood offering, the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. So what happened down here? The king, Ahaz, he went to Damascus, and this is after Damascus has been ransacked. So what it will mean is that the events of 2 Kings chapter 16 from verse 10 onwards would occur after what? After Isaiah chapter 8. So you must know what comes first. Isaiah chapter 8 came first. Okay? That time, the ransack of the northern kingdom not yet occur. The warning down here is for both the northern kingdom as well as the southern kingdom. Please take note. Isaiah chapter 8. Okay? And it's also to serve as a warning to Ahaz and also as an assurance to him, because Ahaz didn't want to believe what? That the northern kingdom and Damascus will be taken away. So understand this, okay? Now, 2 Kings chapter 16, after Isaiah chapter 8. King Ahaz went to Damascus, he saw the altar there, and then he
copied the pattern of the altar, and then he sent it to who? Sent it to Uriah. Okay? According to all the workmanship thereof. And Uriah, the priest, built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah, the priest, made it against King Ahaz, came from Damascus. See that? Okay? So, what Uriah did was this. He firstly received the pattern of the altar, and then he proceeded to make the new altar after the pattern which he have received, which is after the pattern of the altar which was at Damascus. Now, this was somebody who in Isaiah chapter 8 is said to be a faithful witness. What happened? What happened? Can man change? Sometimes people say man cannot change. But usually when they say man cannot change, they are referring that man cannot change from worse to be better. Right? That's why you have the saying, a leopard cannot change his spots. Now, is that true? Well, in some sense, it is true. But if the person comes to believe in Christ, he can indeed change, right? He is transformed. He is a new creature. That's what we know. It is definitely harder from a person to change for the better. With Christ, though, it is possible. However, please understand that for people to change from being faithful to being unfaithful, this was a clear compromise of God's word. He is a priest, right? And he should have known better. As a priest, he should have known that worship of the Lord must be done in exactly the way which the Lord has stipulated in his word. Now, remember Uzziah. Now, Uzziah was someone who wanted to, right, in his later part of his life, he wanted to do the work of a priest. He wanted to offer incense unto the Lord. Remember what the priest did during the time of Uzziah. What the priest did during the time of Uzziah was they tried to stop him. They literally told him, this is not what the king should be doing. Right? All these things belongs to the domain of the priest. Uzziah refused to listen. Uzziah went to offer up incense unto the Lord. And guess what? Uzziah was struck down with leprosy. Right? Until he died. The priest in those days stood up to the king and they did correctly. In most of the cases, of course, the priest should submit to the king. Why? Because the king is the head of the land. As long as he has nothing to do with the things of the temple and whatever that is asked by the king is not contrary to God's word, the priest have to submit to the king. That is correct. But with respect to the worship of God, with respect to the worship of God in the temple, that belongs to the domain of the priest. The king cannot interfere. You will realize that with regards to the northern kingdom, if you look carefully at the book of Amos, you realize that Amos was rejected by the king of, right, by the northern king, out of the courts. Why? Because the king claimed that the religion of the land belongs to his domain. Now, that is how the kings of the northern kingdom would regard religion. It is my domain. But it's actually not the king's domain, it's actually the Lord's domain. Now, with regards to the southern kingdom, you will realize that under good kings, yes, the true religion of the Lord thrive. It is indeed in the Lord's domain. Whatever the Lord has said that needs to be done, it will be done. And the priests would be very active in the guarding of the Levitical worship. And they have the right to do it because the Lord gave them the duty and the responsibility. And so therefore, the priests in those days, they were right to stand up against the king. And they did it in a very polite way, very respectful way. Okay? No riot or rebellion. Okay? Not like the same spirit of Colin Kaepernick. You know Colin Kaepernick, the one who kneeled down because of the want to protest against the treatment of the blacks. We do not, that one belongs to another nation issue. It's your own internal issue. You it's up to them to resolve it. I don't claim to understand the situation in the U.S., but definitely kneeling down when there is a national anthem is the wrong spirit. Don't do that. And don't glorify that man. Okay? Don't do it. Not just do it, don't do it. The priests, if you observe, they were very polite, they were very respectful, nevertheless, they stood their ground. That is correct. But Uriah, he did not. He did not, and he compromised, and he actually made the altar. Not only just that, but later on, remember, Ahaz had another request, right? What was this request? Right, the request was this. Right, you turn to verse 17. Right, and King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases, removed the lever from off them, took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it, and put it upon a pavement of stones. And the covered, that means the cover for Sabbath that they had built in the house, and the king's entry without here means outside, turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. All these things Ahaz did, why? Because of the what? Because of the king of Assyria. And the conclusion of 2 Kings chapter 16, right? The key verse down there for Uriah's behavior is found in verse 16. Thus did Uriah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded. All that King Ahaz commanded, he did not stand in his way. He totally fulfilled whatever the king said. Was he a faithful priest? He was not a faithful priest, definitely in 2 Kings chapter 16. He compromised. Why did he compromise? That is the key. The reason why he compromised was he feared the king more than God. Simple as that. He feared the king more than God. That is why later on in Isaiah chapter 8, and then you look at verse 13, the whole, right, the verse deals about fear, right? Verse 11, it talks about how the Lord instructed Isaiah with a strong hand, please do not walk in the way of these people. Don't fear the fear of these people. Do not be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. See that? That is the reason why, right, these verses are found there. Fear. Don't fear men. Don't fear men, of course, doesn't mean that we ought not to have the respect for men, which the Lord have put into certain positions of authority. If they are faithful in those positions of authority, of course, it's right to fear them. For example, your parents. Right, those of you who are children, you need to fear your parents. You have to. This is commanded in the scriptures. You have to fear them. Okay, this is found in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 19. You must fear your parents. You fear your parents, it is tantamount to fearing God. The fear of God covers that. But when what is being asked of you is against God's word, then you have to obey God rather than men. And that is what Uriah did not do. Now, this was somebody who was faithful before this event. Look at what happened. This is the damage which the fear of man can do to someone. The fear of man can make you, is that which will cause you to compromise. Is that which can change a person who was faithful in the past, now he is a compromiser. And so this is also a warning to all of us, every single one of us, and none of us is spared from this. People look at your life right now, people may say, you are a faithful man. You are a faithful servant of the Lord. But that is no guarantee later on in life that you will be faithful. If you allow the fear of man to be greater than the fear of God, this is what can happen. Do people change? Yes, people can change. People can change from the worst to the better. But people can also change from the better to the worse. That is exactly what we see at the end of 2 Timothy. God willing, we will come to that portion in the English worship service. And that portion would involve people, for example, like Luke, people, for example, like Demas. And with regards to Demas, you know that he began well, but in the end, he ended up bad. Of course, you also have John Mark. John Mark,
fell foul of the Apostle Paul because he abandoned the mission team. But at the end, Paul says, send Mark to me because he is valuable for me for the ministry. This is a warning down here. This is what we can learn from Isaiah chapter 8, at least the first part where it talks about the faithful witnesses to record. The name Uriah is being given there for a reason. And this is the reason. If you are faithful now, doesn't mean that you will be faithful next time. You have to ask the Lord for grace to keep you, and you must be very, very careful about this thing that is called fear. Who do you fear? That is the key. That's what the ladies studied during the ladies' Bible retreat, the fear. This is, in fact, a continuation of the second message, fear. Not second message, fourth message, the last message. Fear God rather than man. You see what happened down here? Uriah feared man rather than God. And he compromised. Take note. Don't follow the footstep of Uriah. And Uriah cannot claim to be ignorant. Cannot claim to be ignorant. Why? Because he is the one who personally witnessed this message being written in Isaiah chapter 8. So in other words, when he compromised, he did not compromise out of ignorance. Now, you compromise out of ignorance, that doesn't mean that you have not sinned against the Lord. Please understand that, okay? The sin of ignorance is still called a sin. However, it is even worse when you sin against the Lord when you know that you ought not to. In this case, he is not ignorant. He knew this prophecy down here in Isaiah chapter 8. He knew the message. He also knew what is written in verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. He knew it. And he still compromised. So, therefore, beloved brethren, what it means also is this. Right now, we are down here. We are learning this lesson. We know the importance of fearing God rather than man. We know it. We read about this. But when the test comes, whether we will compromise or not will be another question. And we need to pray. And what it means this time is, if we still choose to compromise, then the Lord will truly hold us accountable, because we are not people who are ignorant. We know it. We are people of God's word. And that's what we claim. This is what we have in our constitution. Right? Biblical separation. Not ought to do all these things. Not ought to have a confederacy with Assyria. He knew it. Uriah knew it. And after that, he still proceeded to assist the king, to help the king to be buddy-buddy with Assyria. Right? All these things were done to be what? To be buddy-buddy with Assyria. He assisted the king. He never even spoke a word against it. And if you look very carefully at 2 Kings chapter 16, the way it is written, he never say, right? He never say, at least for the first part, it's only in verse 16 that he says that Uriah the priest did according to all that King Ahaz had commanded. If you look carefully at verse 10 and then 11, you'll realize the way it is written is Ahaz just sent to Uriah the blueprint of the altar. Did he say that Ahaz commanded him? Purposely avoided. Of course, it is an implicit command. But the way the scriptures seem to present the picture down here is that Uriah didn't seem to need much persuasion to obey Ahaz, to want to do what Ahaz wanted to do. See that? In other words, he let his loyalty to Ahaz dictate what he does, even though whatever that Ahaz had desired in his heart is contrary to the word of God. And so you all have to be very, very careful. Firstly, whether in church, whether at home, whether in the workplace, it is all the same. You go to the workplace, there may be people that you admire. And truly, these people that admire, they have been very, very good mentors to you. They have discipled you. They have helped you in the past. Now, it is very easy to have loyalty towards these people. And naturally so. I mean, this is natural and this is right. If a person have helped you in the past, then you better be thankful to that particular person. You have to. If not, you are ingrate. Right? Ingrates
is by being an ingrate is a sin. Right? Take note. Don't be an ingrate. Rightfully thankful. But now this person who is your mentor, who helps you, perhaps this person may even be your boss, help you all the way, promoted you, like you very, very much, now put you in a certain position, and now that you're in this position, suddenly he or she asks you, I want you to do this thing. And you know that this thing which the boss asks you to do is not according to the scriptures. It's something that would make the Lord angry. It's something that displeases the Lord. Now, will you do it? If you are simply following your boss, following that man, because you love your boss, and you are serving him and not serving God. But you should be serving him because you are serving God. But you are serving him only because you feel grateful to him and nothing else. It's not because of the Lord. Then now when he asks you to do these things, you will follow him. You will follow him. And then the Lord now will have his testimony be affected. Same with regards to the home. Daddy, mommy sometimes ask you to do something that is not according to God's word. You should not do it. You should politely explain to daddy and mommy. You have to. And daddy, mommy, of course, being those that are above your children, if your children tells you anything that is in accordance to God's word, please don't get angry. Okay, this is really a test for daddy and mommy's parents. Because parents, we expect the children to obey us, and that is correct. But when children come to us and then say, look, daddy and mommy, whatever you tell us to do, we are sorry we cannot follow because this is not according to God's word, let's say. Then don't be angry with them and then scold them and say, wow, you think you are who? Now you reach age. What's the age? Sweet age. Age what? 16. Okay, now you reach age 16. You think you are somebody, right? You want to educate me in the Bible, right? When actually all the son and the daughter is doing is just, daddy, mommy, please. And then we get so angry and woke up and then we begin to scold. That is not right. Okay, that is why the scriptures, before they talk about the duties of masters and servants, parents and children, husband and wives, the overarching command is what? Submit yourselves, submit one to yourself, one to another, right? In the fear of the Lord. Right? Submit to one another. That's where humility must come in. If what you say is truly correct, it is that what you have asked your children to do is against the scripture, then you must have humility to learn and then accept and then say, yes, son and daughter, I'm wrong. I am prepared to change. And that it will be a very good example for your children next time as they grow up. But children, let's say if your parents ask you to do something, will you therefore have the courage to say, no, this cannot be done? But daddy and mommy have always been very nice to me. I know that if I say this thing, daddy is going to flare up. And this is especially true. And I know that this is a challenge, can be a very difficult challenge, especially those of you who may have parents who are unbelievers. Very, very big challenge. And that is why, looking at some of the old Life Church Weekly, when I saw Sister Dorcas's testimony, it was printed into the weekly. Because for Sister Dorcas, I believe those of you who were around in Tabernacle in those days, you would have known that it's not easy. And I believe it's not easy for some of you also, because you would have come from those kind of backgrounds. Right? Very, very difficult. And yet, it is a must, right, to stand. For example, if parents ask you to eat food offered to idols, what must you do? You cannot eat the food offered to idols. But would that mean the parents will be angry? Of course they will be angry. Especially if they have been fervent idol worshippers for years. And so the test will then come. Do you fear God rather than men? Then you have to obey the Lord. Same also within the church. Somebody may have been your spiritual father. Somebody may have been your spiritual mother. Right? I prefer the use of spiritual father and mother rather than godmother and godfather. One day I will explain why to you. Okay? I know that godmother and godfather is used very often in tabernacle. I prefer spiritual father and mother. I would explain to you all the origin of godfather and godmother. If not, you all can do a research and find out yourself. Okay? Spiritual father and mother better. That is my personal preference and recommendation to all of you. Now, let's say your spiritual father and mother ask you to do something that is not right. You happen to be in a committee. They are sitting in a committee. You are under them. They ask you to do something that is not right, clearly against the scripture, perhaps even clearly against the constitution of the church. Against God's word, and of course, if it's against God's word, means what? Against the constitution of the church. Then how? But she is my spiritual father and mother all these times. Help me so often. Maybe I should just listen. Then what happened if what the person is doing happened to be like Ahaz? Now, you may have been faithful in the past. All the while you have been growing up well in the church, the Lord has been helping you. But you let this relationship stand in your way, and there you enter into trouble. There you enter into trouble. That is exactly what got Uriah into trouble. Please understand this. Okay, so just one verse like that. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. Do not underestimate the importance of this verse, because it sets the context of the lesson that we should learn from Isaiah chapter 8. Now, what is the message that is spoken of down here? Then said the Lord unto me, call his name Maher Shalahashbaz, for before the child shall have knowledge to cry, so in this case, before Isaiah's sons shall mature and be able to say, Daddy and Mommy, my father and my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. Okay, so before all these things, before he can even say daddy and mommy, so in other words, how old would the child be? You look at Brother Samuel Joseph's daughter, her name Prudence. Prudence, I realize today, is able to call people by name. She called me Uncle Clement. Oh, now she can call Clement. So obviously she can call daddy and mommy. So it's about this age. So you look at Prudence, you see this younger, this age, can call daddy and mommy. Before this reaching this age, like the child reaching this age, the land shall be what? The riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria shall be taken away before the king of Assyria. See that? Okay, so this is the prophecy that is given. And so if this prophecy is given down here, you know that the whole land will be forsaken, right? Then why then do you still want to depend upon Assyria? Why then do you still want to depend upon Assyria? The Lord has already given you assurance, the assurance in Isaiah chapter 7, and also in Isaiah chapter 8. Why then do you still want to depend and make a confederacy with Assyria? You just simply trust in the Lord. The Lord says, you don't need to worry about Damascus and the northern kingdom. And Uriah knew this. And still, message not communicated to the king. That is why you have verse 5. The Lord spake also unto me again, saying, right, so Uriah knew all these things, huh? Take note. For as much as these people refuseth the waters of Shiloh that go softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son. Right, you see again, refuses to call Pekah by name. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory. And he shall come over all his channels and go over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck. And the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land. So what the Lord is saying down here is this. Consider the waters of Shiloah. Now, what are the waters of Shiloah? Now, later in the New Testament, you will read about the pool of Siloam. Right? You know the pool of Siloam? How many of you have gone to the Holy Land and seen the pool of Siloam? Right? The waters there, there are waters in the area, right? The waters there, are they very... How are the waters there, Uncle Alvin? Around there, right? Very clear, right? And clear water means very still. Right? Very still water. And then I even went to a pool near there where there's the water source and then touched it. Wow, very nice, very cooling. Some even had the guts to drink it. I didn't drink it. Some even drank. Very cool, very nice. Now, this will be the water source which the people would have depended upon, right, for survival. Right? The waters of Siloah. And they need it. This water is life to them. And they know that they need water to survive. And they have this ready source of water presented right before their very eyes, called the waters of Siloah. Now, which person in Jerusalem will refuse the waters of Siloah? None, because that is the water source in which they depended upon. You tell them, now go and drink water. They will quickly go there to drink. Nobody will say, I don't want these waters. I want these waters because without this water, I will die. Now, what the children of Judah right now, under Ahaz, what they were like is this. It's like this person, even though he is very thirsty in Jerusalem, and then he is dying for thirst, and he knows there is this ready water source that is down there, very quiet, very pure water, and somebody goes and tells them, look, the water source is there, free for you to drink. And in the end, he says, no, I don't want this water. I don't want this water. This water too quiet. Right? Too quiet. It is a quiet water source that goes softly. And they do not want to take of it now. Of course, what is this cool water source? What does it represent? This cool water source will, of course, represent none other than God Himself. God is their help. Right? God is their help. He's there. He is their life. Just turn to Him. But they, instead of turning to that very ready water source of help before them, and they could just very easily embrace this help, they don't want. And so therefore the Lord says, okay, since you don't want, you want something very exciting, right? So now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many. Now, of course, Singaporeans find it very hard to understand this imagery of the river. Because when we think of river, the river that we think of is what? Kallang River. Kallang River, some of you can even swim in it, right? But nobody swim in it. Why? Because forbidden to swim. Don't try. You will be in the new paper. But the kind of rivers still can swim. Quite calm. Right? Kallang River. Right? Singapore River. Not Kallang River, Singapore River, right? That's the kind of rivers that we see in Singapore. Nothing very impressive. But if you go to some countries and then you look at their rivers and along certain portion of their rivers, especially where it is further downstream, not downstream, right? Somewhere along the upper stream, right? Sometimes when, especially from higher ground to lower ground and then it comes down, you will realize that the rivers can flow very, very fast. It is a torrential stream of water. And not only just that, but sometimes people having picnic at right beside a river, they will also keep track of weather conditions. Why? Because once weather conditions change upstream, what can be peaceful waters suddenly now can change. They can start to overflow the bank, and then these waters, when they come, they can easily drown the people. Like there were people that were killed just like this, okay? Now, that is exactly the picture down here. I will bring up upon them. So it's The picture is of like people just walking quietly beside some waters. And then suddenly, the condition of the river just changed. Now there is a torrential flood coming in. And now they are going to be swept over by this flood, and there is no escaping from it. And what is this flood? This flood is none other than what? This river that is strong is none other than the King of Glory, in the King of Assyria in all his glory. And he will come, he will overflow his channel, he will go over all his banks. See that? So it's a river that is flooded. And so perhaps the only way we can understand this, because we are in Singapore, we don't see flooding of river. The only thing we see is what? Ponding. Right? So just yesterday we received the what? Bukit Timah, some Bukit Timah canal reaching 75%. But I think yesterday no ponding. Any news about ponding? No, right? Even though heavy rain. But the maximum received is ponding. And that is not called, even the ponding in Singapore is nothing compared to this, okay? This is the real thing. The people really are thrown away. Perhaps the picture that you should consider is the flood at Kerala, right, that recently happened. The rivers overflowed. Right? That's why the people that are below Downs Place, the place where Ramkochi came from, Kerala, right? They literally had to flee. Or perhaps another place that can think of, I think, is I think Japan also recently have, right? Hokkaido, right? Flood. But that one is not really a river, like that one is a typhoon, right? So all these things, right? Flowing. It's that kind of picture, okay? You cannot avoid it. People can literally die, okay? And he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land. In other words, he shall go into Judah, and he will almost envelop Judah. But how thankful we are that at the end of it, this verse, it says, O Emmanuel. So in other words, the only hope they can have is in who? Is in Emmanuel himself, which is none other than Christ. Christ himself. Turn to Christ. Turn to God. And he will help you. Why won't you turn to God? Because if you repent of your sins and you turn to God, he will be your hope. God will be with you. And that is the meaning of the word Emmanuel down here. God with us. In other words, what Isaiah is trying to say down here is, unless God is with you, otherwise there will be no escaping from the king of Assyria. This flood, humanly speaking, nobody shall be able to escape. The northern kingdom will not be able to escape. Syria will not be able to escape. And Judah will barely escape. Remember, this warning is also given to Uriah. Okay, and despite this warning, Uriah still went ahead to compromise. Please remember. Emmanuel. Emmanuel is the help. And Emmanuel means God with us. Right? Emmanuel. Okay, this is how you write Emmanuel. Okay? Version for this one is this way. Okay, Emmanuel, that is the way it's written in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 8. Right? Emmanuel. Okay, Rachel. Im means what? With. Very good. This is Im. Nu. Right, this is a pronominal suffix. Okay, so this is us. El, short form of Elohim. God. Right? God with us. Like Immanuel, right? God with us.
Now, take note of this meaning, okay? Because later on, you will see Immanuel appearing. You don't see it in the as a name, but you will see it in as an expression, God with us, all right? So just watch, okay? So you know that Immanuel is going to be your help. That's the only person that you can turn your plea to. Turn to him. Turn to him. And it will be Immanuel in the end who will preserve Judah. And so therefore, how should the people of God respond? Well, they should not associate themselves with all these ungodly nations out there in the world. Because you know that the ungodly nations, their mind is always fully against God. And they will want to bend against God. That is exactly verse 9. Associate yourselves, O ye people. They will want to make confederacies with one another. And in the end, you will realize that in the end times, the nations will bend together. They will become one world and they will be one world against God. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken. You want to come together and you want to go against God? Go ahead, because in the end, what will happen to you is you will be broken in pieces. And that is not nice. Not just broken, but broken in pieces. It's as a picture of pottery being shattered. Totally devastated. Give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves. And here, far countries specially mentioned. Why? Because Judah wanted to seek help from a far country. The reality is that all the far countries, one day they will want to bend themselves. They are of the same spirit against Christ. They will want to bend themselves together. And so, okay, go ahead, bend yourself together, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. See that? Broken in pieces, broken in pieces, broken in pieces. None shall be able to escape such a judgment. And you still want to associate yourself with them? No, don't associate yourselves with them. They will continue to take counsel together. And they will want to take counsel together, and they will want to come against the people of God. They will come against God and against the people of God. But they can take counsel for all they want. They can come up with all their nefarious plans. But in the end, they can speak whatever they want. It shall never stand. Why? Because God is with us. And that is exactly what Immanuel, God is with us. Verse 10, same. Right, same expression. Right, God is with us. If only Ahaz would have taken note of this message. And not only just Ahaz, if only Uriah would have taken note of this message and done the responsible thing to remind Ahaz of what the Lord has said down here. Uriah did not. In my opinion, Uriah is not just is a very rotten priest, even though he may be faithful, but rotten. He is somebody with no backbone. Don't be a person with no backbone. This is exactly what it calls no backbone. He had this message, Immanuel. He just simply need to tell Ahaz, Immanuel. Who is this Immanuel? Oh, remember Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14? And that same child, O king. And so therefore, please, don't go and try to please the king of Assyria. You just go down on your knees, and together with us who are of the priesthood, let us pray, and let us ask the Lord for mercy, because he has already promised in his word, Immanuel shall be the help. He has already promised in his word that the king of Assyria will come and attack the northern as well as Syria, the northern kingdom as well as Syria. But at the same time, he has also prophesied that the king of Assyria wants to attack us. And so therefore, Ahaz, pray, just pray, because we do not want to have this Tiglath-Pileser at our doorstep. We don't want him. He is not somebody to be trusted. The Lord has said so. And he still trusted him. Really no backbone. Horrible. God is with us. Do not forget that. Always God. He is the one whom you must cleave to. And if you cleave to him, what it would mean is that you cannot cleave to others who are ungodly. No ungodly alliances in your life. Biblical separation, please take note, is not a denomination distinctive. Biblical separation is something that is taught in the scriptures. And here, it is very, very clear. For me,
For the Lord spake thus to me, that is Isaiah, with a strong hand. In other words, this is a burden which the Lord had laid upon the heart of the prophet Isaiah. This is a principle in which Isaiah must follow by, and the Lord convicted him, and the Lord placed this burden upon him that no matter how, this is something that he must demonstrate in his life. This is what ought to be seen in the ministry which the Lord has committed to him. And what is this? He has instructed me that I should not walk in the way of these people. These people meaning what? All the people in the world, including those in the northern kingdom, including those who are in the southern kingdom, who what? Who want to unite themselves together in ungodly things, in wickedness, in sin, in false idols, right? In false gods. No, I refuse to follow. I cannot. This is a burden, and I must bear it. I must separate myself from all these things. Say ye not a confederacy, and say ye not down here is with the same force as what you have in the Ten Commandments. Say ye not, not an option, a command, a confederacy to all them to whom these people shall say, a confederacy. Don't do that. Don't compromise. What will cause you to compromise is when you have the same fear as their fear, then you will compromise. When you let the fear get better of you. This is what is exactly happened in Christianity today. With respect to individuals, we compromise at work. Why? Because we are so scared. We are so worried about what? We are so worried about our bread and butter. We are so worried about whether or not we can look after our children. We are so worried about our studies, whether if we do not do well in the studies next time, whether the Lord can provide. Now, we are not asking you to therefore be lazy and don't work hard. We are not saying that you please score badly. Okay, so all those taking major exam, please don't turn and twist all these things around. No, we are not saying that. But what we are saying is we are so worried about all these things that when opportunity comes whereby we can take a shortcut, and then compromise with God's word. Oh, maybe I do not keep the Lord's day holy. Or maybe I neglect the study of God's word. Last time, I used to study God's word with such fervor, but now, the first thing that I think of is, oh, my homework. And then we do our homework without the right motive, without the love of Christ in us. Why we do all these things? Because we fear. We fear the circumstances. We fear men rather than God. Some may even do it. Why? Because I fear my teacher. Because my teacher very fierce. Go to class and then a teacher look at me. I don't want Mr. Chiu to look at me this way. Fear. Because of the fear of the teachers, so therefore, let me set aside all these things. Right? Or fear of the boss. The boss also come. Where is your project? And then start scrutinizing. Why do you make such a decision with regards to your project? Why do A? Why cannot be B? And you say B. Oh, B. Then why cannot be C? And you say C. Then why cannot be A? You see, some bosses are like that, right? You say A, then you say B. You say B, then you say C. Then when finally you say, okay, then I do C, then you say, why don't you do A? Because all along, he knows that A is correct. He just want to play around with you, turn and twist you and whatever, just to make you scared. Right? And then you become very scared. And then you compromise. That is exactly what the northern kingdom was like, isn't it? Southern kingdom was like, isn't it? Why did Ahaz want to still form a confederacy with Assyria? Because he just looked at the circumstances and then you see, oh no, without Assyria's help, I can never defeat my foes. He fell into his fears and so therefore, he went away from the Lord. Uriah also fell into his fears and therefore, he compromised. Churches today are exactly the same. Why do you think that churches want to bring all kinds of methods in order to cause the congregation to grow? Because they are scared. If we continue to just preach the word of God faithfully, people will leave, people will be offended, and so therefore the church will not be able to survive on its own. They fear men rather than God. Because if you fear God, you will not turn to worldly ways. You will not. It's a compromise, clear and simple. And this will be the test, dear friends. This will be the test. Do you fear God rather than men? You form confederacy. You form confederacy with the rest of the world. So I received a brochure just recently. And this brochure was from a church that is quite close to where I'm staying. He's talking about how they form a lot of, they do a lot of activities catering to the desires of the people, planting class, right? Learn how to do bonsai, plant nice plants, exercise class, come early in the morning and exercise and keep healthy and wealthy. Now, keep healthy and then a strong body. Now, this doesn't mean that you all cannot have your exercise. Please go and exercise, okay? Right, but you should never be in the official activities of the church unless it's just once in a while. For example, let's say Ebenezer wants once in a while to go for a sports day. Okay, by all means, go. But a ministry? Just do nothing but exercise? Oh, they advertise this. Of course, they also have a ping pong ministry. Yeah, so it's really, they have a ping pong ministry. It's very common now in Singapore, ping pong ministry. That's the literal name. I should have brought it down here. Ping pong ministry. Cater to a few men because they scared men all flee. They scared all men flee and they want to maintain men and they want to have all the riches. And after that, they say, we have connections, we have made connections with all social services in Pongo, including Pongo Community Center. Really? With Pongo Community Center. So next time in the future, we will be organizing activities together with them. What has the church got to do with all these things? I mean, of course, as Christians, we ought to play a part, right, to be good citizens of the land. Right? If people need help, we better help. Show the kindness of Christ to them. But when you go to this extent, that is really the fear of man rather than the fear of God. And you know what is very telling? In the entire brochure, there was not one mention of the word Christ. There's only one word, God, one time. And then Christ, Jesus Christ, not one word of mention. No mention about sin, no mention about salvation, no mention about heaven. No, even heaven is not mentioned. No mention about Christ. Churches will become like that when the fear of man comes in. And you start making confederacy. Start making alliances with even so-called Christians whom you know they are ungodly. You form alliances with them. You say, oh, let us evangelize together. Let us cooperate together. But you know that they have all along not been following God's word. And then you do it. The Lord says, you are doing it because you fear them rather than me. You stop doing it, and what you should do is what? Sanctify the Lord of hosts in your hearts. That is the key. Sanctify the Lord of hosts in your heart. Sanctify, usually used in the context of keeping holy, but here, down here, it would mean what? It would mean that you set the Lord aside and make sure that He is first in your heart. That's it. Sanctify the Lord in your heart, first place in your life. Let it all be about Jesus Christ. And when you let Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, right? Here purposely used the word Lord of hosts to remind us that He is sovereign over all things. And you know that as a Christian, He is indwelling in your heart. So let Him have that place in your heart. And when you truly let Him have the first place in your heart, what it will mean is that He will be your fear, He will be your dread. He will be your fear, He will be your dread. Because now He is first place in your heart, it means you know and you are convicted and you acknowledge and you understand who He truly is. He is God
It is not just a theory. It is something which you know experientially in your life and you are convicted about it. He is holy. He cannot stand sin. He is almighty. He is all-powerful. And he is truly the master of this universe. And so therefore, everything must be done according to the way which God desires. And so therefore, let God's work be done in God's way. This is the case for Ahaz. This is also the case for all of us. And it would mean, therefore, that anything that is wicked, anything that is evil, anything that is ungodly, anything that is worldly, separate yourself from all these things. This can only come if you have the fear of the Lord in you. Fear. And this fear, the Lord purposely used another word, dread. That means you literally tremble before Him. You tremble before Him. Now, if you study the doctrine of the fear of the Lord, you realize that, yes, you tremble before Him, you tremble before His word. And yet, interestingly, the Bible says, when you fear the Lord, this friendship you have with Him will be so close. That sounds very contradictory, and yet that is exactly the case. Can this trembling and this closeness be together? Yes, that is the case. And that must be the case for us. Fear. Dread. You look at men. You tremble before men. How can men be compared to God? How can the circumstances of life be compared to the creator and sustainer of this world? Cannot. So therefore, let us learn this lesson. We have gone over time. God willing, when we come back, we will finish the rest of the chapter. Now I'd like to invite Brother Isaac to close us in prayer. Brother Isaac, please.